We're going to look this morning at Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. In putting my message together, I was reminded of a favorite pastime or toy. And maybe I shouldn't say what is one of my favorite toys is Legos. I grew up playing with Legos, and I continue, although not so much. It's been some years since I've played with Legos. We have a massive, big wood box of Legos at our house. And you can spend $100 easily on a really fancy Lego set, you know, that has all the sci-fi stuff or castles or what have you. You know, I'm from the 70s when I was a kid. We didn't have that kind of fancy stuff. We just had blocks and square things. Once in a while, we'd have a little edge, and we'd use those for bricks and as a roof. Watching my kids grow up, playing Legos with them, I had so much fun. I'm looking forward to my grandkids coming home and playing Legos with them. The best things that I ever made with Legos, I would point to probably two things. And these were all with my kids, okay? Now, I would not look to the things that I made when I was a kid as the best things. But one of the best things I ever made as an adult with Legos was a handgun that had a working slide that you could ratchet back and forth. I was trying to figure out the trigger mechanism and how to propel something out, but, you know, it just didn't happen. The second best thing that I ever made was a trebuchet. Now, you might say, what in the world is a trebuchet? You know those things that they would use to assault castles? You'd crank the thing back, and you'd put the rock or the burning stuff in, and you'd fling it forward? I built a working Lego trebuchet. Yeah, it went round and round. It was the coolest. That was so fun. I broke my arm patting myself on my back, and what a great thing it was. The imagination that you have to use those, it's just a block. And you put it together and you can make really cool stuff. You can make houses, you can make people, you can make fake guns, trebuchets, what have you. There are some basic building blocks of sin. And I would point to two basic building blocks of sin being pride and selfishness. The two basic building blocks of sin are pride and selfishness. Think back to the Garden of Eden. Yea, did God say? She saw that the food was good to eat to make her wise. And then going forward to near the end of the Bible in 1 John 2:15 to 17, where John speaks of, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, or even the things that Satan tempted Jesus with. Pride and selfishness are right there. Satan has many weapons in his arsenal that he seeks to destroy you and to destroy your church, but they will always have these basic building blocks of pride and selfishness. And we see that right away here in Romans 12:3. Look with me there. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know what that is? That's pride. And there's some selfishness in there too. Paul wrote this letter to this church that he had never been to, anticipating being with them, and he had three basic purposes in mind. I'm tempted to quiz you on it, but it's been a long time. The three basic purposes of Romans, number one, to mature them in their faith, to establish them in it, so that they will know the truth of the gospel. A second thing is unity, the unity of the body. They had Jews, they had Gentiles, they had strong believers, they had weak believers. He gave this letter by the direction of the Spirit so that they would be unified. Their unity must be in right doctrine, must be in Jesus Christ. So maturity, unity, the third purpose that he wrote this was ministry. their ministry to each other, and as we'll see when we get to Romans 15 and 16, that they would join together with Paul when he came to visit them, that he would be able to see them as kind of a base of operations to take the gospel where Christ had not been named, so that they could minister together. Romans 12:3. This is the first area, the first application of life, of giving your life as a sacrifice to God. Verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. This is the first practical outworking and application of God's righteousness in the gospel that requires you, Christian, verse 2, not to be conformed to this world. Don't be like the pride and selfishness of this world, but be transformed by the, what's it say there? The renewing of your mind. And so he starts in verse 3, don't think more highly of yourself. It always begins with our mind and our heart. And when you do this, you will be able to rightly understand God's will. Look at verse 2 again. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, if your view of yourself is wrong, if your thinking is pride, if your assessment of yourself is selfish, if that's your outlook on life, you will not see God's will like you should. Your viewing will be skewed. It'll be foggy. It'll be unclear. The better your life is in line with God's word, the better you will understand God's word. The better you will be able to apply God's word. Obedience is essential for growing in your understanding to the Lord. Paul tells us something here, and instead of giving you in one statement what Paul says in verses 3 through 8, I want us just to see the three basic parts of it in this passage. The first part, verse 3, in your blanks there, is be humble. You must be humble. You must have a right view of yourself, and a right view of yourself is a humble view. But remember, what did I say are the two basic building blocks of sin? Pride and selfishness. That's a wrong view. It's an unbiblical view. This is God's will for you. And when he says, I say through the grace given to me, he's basically saying, as an apostle, as essential gift of Christ, I'm speaking to this, and speaking it to everyone who is among you. He's speaking this to Christians. This is God's will. You must be humble. What does that involve? Number one, this involves not superior thinking. You must not have superior thinking. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You know, it's easy to think more of yourself than you should, isn't it? And that is a result of the sin nature. That is not the result of walking in the Spirit. It is so easy to do. It's easy to think like the world, act like the world, because we're in the world, we're of the world. We're saved out of it. And we're surrounded by it. Think of the stuff that you watch on TV, if you have a TV. The stuff that you read, the stuff that you listen to. More often than not, it's the world's perspective. And it trains you to think that way. You can't be conformed to it. You need to be transformed and changed. And this kind of self-centeredness of, I'm the superior one, this forgets some things about God. It forgets His grace. God doesn't give His grace because you're so great. We had better say, we know that's not the case, right? God gives His grace to those who are undeserving. Think about faith. Faith is an exercise of submission. It is an exercise of obedience. It is an exercise of complete trust and reliance and dependence. One man said this, to himself, every man, in a sense, is the most important person in the world. I'll read it again. To himself, every man is in a sense the most important person in a world. Think about the times that we are told in Scripture, love one another even as you love yourself. Now, that is not a command. Hold on. Before you can love that person, you must first love yourself. I've heard and read that in a number of Christian circles. You're not, some people will say, you're not able to love somebody until you really love yourself like you should. Folks, that's a bunch of hogwash. That you already love yourself. We already love ourselves more than we should, don't we? Think about it. Who do you think about more often than not? First, you think about yourself. I was having some fun with one of the men here this morning, and as we were greeting each other, it reminded me when I had Ashley, Megan, five girls in the house at once, and we had one bathroom. Did I forget Lydia there? Ashley, Megan, Hannah, Trish. No, I got you. Five girls. Okay. At one time, we had one bathroom. Who does their hair quicker? Men or girls? Usually. Yeah, that's what I should say. Usually. Who takes longer to do their hair? Now I'm really going to get in trouble, aren't we? So I would have fun with the girls. I would, they'd have three girls. If you've ever been in our house, our bathroom is not exactly palatial. It's small. Three girls in the bathroom doing their hair. And I'd stand up there, girls, I need to do my hair. So I'm going to look at my hair. After a shower, I comb my hair, but then it gets kind of frizzy. I need to comb my hair so it's not standing up straight. And you girls are like, stop it. I don't want to hear that right now. I need to do my hair. I got to get my hair done. It's easy to think about ourselves, isn't it? In fact, that is our default. It's what we always do. This is a fundamental temptation. In other words, having an overestimate. That's what pride is. Having a higher estimate of yourself than what you should really have. I'm going to piggyback on an illustration I gave from Wednesday. In 1976, my dad made what was his, of his own admission, the most foolish financial decision he ever made in 1976. He bought brand new a Ford Pinto. I had some fun on Wednesday when I shared that illustration because I saw, practically unanimously by those who were alive and aware back then of Ford Pintos. Oh dear, terrible problems. So you have a need for a car, let's say. You have some extra cash lying around. You have a teenager, or you just want to add to your automobile collection. And so you go to a used car dealer, and that used car dealer says, I have got just the thing for you. Here's a beautiful 1976 four-door Ford Pinto wagon in 1970s dark green. Can you get the picture? Okay. We're going to give you a special deal. How am I doing, Chris? Am I doing all right? We're going to give you a special deal. We will give you for $750. We will give you this classic car that needs to be in every auto collector's collection. You need this car. I mean, there are hardly any of these around right now. We're really helping you out right now. You need this car. Look at this baby. Four wheels. This has windows that you can crank and they go down. This is an amazing car. What is he doing to that car? He's overselling it, isn't he? And you're going to be like, no. Show me something else. I definitely don't want that. In fact, I'm going to a different dealer right now. That's what we do with our pride. That is superior thinking. When we have such a puffed up attitude about ourselves, that is no different, and I would say it's worse than a car salesman trying to sell you a Ford Pinto as if it was a Bugatti or a Lamborghini or a Ferrari. Forget it. We, as sinners, are broken and not running. And the reason that there's only anything good in us is because of whom? Jesus Christ. This is not optional, Christian. You must have humble thinking. You must have humble thinking, not superior thinking. And so how do you do this? Number two, you have this by having sober thinking. Sober thinking. Look at verse 3. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Note this, Christian. You are commanded on how you must think about yourself. Wow. This is how you must think about yourself. This is how you must think. It is part and parcel of faith. Pride and selfishness, those two building blocks. Pride and selfishness are like a drug that keeps you from sober thinking. I am not saying this as a boast, I'm just saying it as a fact. I have only tried beer once in my life. I was 4 years old. I remember it like it was yesterday. It's been years since I've shared this illustration, so I think I'm safe in doing it. We were at a Christmas party for our family. My uncle opened up a can of beer, and I asked him if I could have a drink. My grandma said, "Larry, don't you dare give Danny a drink of that." And my parents said, yeah, let him have a drink. I think they knew what was going to happen. Four-year-old Danny took a swig, the worst, raunchiest, nastiest stuff I've ever tasted. Of course, as a four-year-old, I haven't tasted a whole lot yet. I spit it out all over my Uncle Larry. It's just terrible. I want nothing to do with that stuff anymore. But we know the effect that alcohol can have on sober, clear thinking, don't we? We know the effect that illicit drugs can have on sober, clear, straight thinking, don't we? Selfish thinking, here's Paul's point. Selfish thinking is not sober thinking. It's soused thinking. It's stoned thinking. It's unclear. Everything's all foggy. It's not right thinking. Humility isn't just a good idea. It is a Christian essential. How do you think soberly? He tells us at the end of verse 3, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Every believer here is given faith by God. But every believer has different capacities or different, if you will, levels of faith. And you need to be content with the faith that God has given you. Faith-controlled thinking. Faith doesn't think and seek itself. Who does faith seek? It seeks Christ. Doesn't seek its own will. It seeks Christ's will. Right thinking means that since you have a God-given measure of faith, that you must live in line with that and not think more of yourself than you should. This is kind of a challenging passage here, so maybe an illustration might help. How many here have a driver's license? Not a driver's permit, but a driver's license. Okay. I wonder, were we to compare our driver's licenses, there will be some differences, and I'm not just talking about the picture, the name, the address, etc. There's going to be some differences stated on that license about the kind of vehicle you can drive, aren't there? Some of you have an endorsement on your license that enables you to drive a motorcycle. Not everyone has an endorsement to drive a motorcycle. And some of you are going to say, praise the Lord, that not everybody has that endorsement. Some of you have an endorsement to drive a school bus. I don't know if any of you do have an endorsement to drive a school bus. Maybe some of you do. Mr. Rupert did. Some of you have an endorsement to drive a CDL or a semi-rig. But I know that that's just one kind of CDL. Am I right, Travis? There's different grades. that of CDL, and I'm definitely past my pay grade right now, of the kind of semi that you can drive. What could a truck driver think that has a CDL, that has the ability to drive a truck? Could he look down on you lowly people who are driving vehicles, not just literally looking down on you, but from a pride standpoint? I can drive more than a Ford Pinto. I can drive a Peterbilt or whatever other kind of semi-trucks there are. Is that possible? Yeah. We all, by God's grace as Christians, have a measure of faith. And there are different measures of faith. And the point is, why do you have that faith? It's not because you went to school, got a degree, and earned it. What did the passage say? You were given this faith. Think of Romans, or Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest no one should boast. So don't focus on yourself, either your greatness or your smallness. The only reason that you are in Christ's body is because of God's gracious gift. We should also consider a different aspect of pride that might be easy to do. Oh, I'm just a nobody. Who am I? I am nobody. That's pride, folks. It's kind of a different kind of pride. A pride in being a nobody. No. Christ has given you faith, and you must live that out humbly, zealously, and faithfully. It's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about His body. Number two, so you must be humble. What else is involved here? Number two, you must be humble in Christ's body. You must be humble in Christ's body. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So he's going to explain why you need to be humble. Why? Why do you need to be humble? You need to be humble because you are a member of Christ's body. Two important aspects here. Number one, each Christian has a different function. Different function in Christ's body. Different function in Christ's body. We have many members, verse 4, in one body. All the members do not have the same function. He'll say later on in verse 6 that this is by grace. What's the body referred to here? Many members in one body. Is he talking about this 6'2" 180 or so pound? Is he talking about this body? No, he's talking about the body of Christ. He's not using this as an illustration. This is a real thing. Believers in Christ at the moment of salvation are put into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's called Spirit baptism. You're put into the body of Christ the moment of salvation, and each local body, each local church in a specific time and geography is made up of those believers who confess their salvation, who enter it by baptism, water baptism, not the body of Christ. You don't enter the body of Christ by water baptism, but by spirit baptism. But being a member of a local body involves a confession and that water baptism. And you're put into it for Christ's body. Kids, what is this? Hand. It's a hand, isn't it? What's this?
Thumb.
What's this?
A phone.
Okay, different things there, okay? Ear. Nose. What's here? Yeah, tummy, thank you very much. I was waiting for somebody to say appendix, but that wouldn't be so. I had my appendix taken out when I was 2, so I'm without my appendix. I don't have tonsils either. You know, where are tonsils? Right here? Is that where they're at, Tiffany? And they're somewhere. Okay. Do you have your tonsils? Ooh, okay. I don't remember that. I think I was 4 when I had my tonsils taken out, or 3 or somewhere around there. We have different parts of our physical bodies, and these different parts do different things. It's the same thing with Christ's body. We all do different things. Remember the big idea, the main reason, the main thing Paul is talking about here. Be humble, not prideful or selfish. Every person in Christ's body has a different function. And when you start thinking more about yourself, what you're saying is, everybody needs to be like me. An ear, or a pinky, or an appendix. Wrong. Everybody in Christ's body has a different function. Number 2, each Christian has the same position. The same position in Christ's body. This is verse 5. We being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. This is by faith. This is by faith. Different functions doesn't mean a better position. Doesn't mean that. Distinction in function, we do different things, does not mean we have a distinction in position. Just because you do one thing doesn't mean that you are better than the other. We're all necessary and all essential. No room for pride or selfishness. Write down 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31. Read that sometime. Basically, the same thing, he gives more information. The Corinthians had a lot of gifts, and they took pride in those gifts. Paul didn't tell them, stop exercising your gifts. He said, exercise them in love. That's the reason we have 1 Corinthians 13. You need to exercise them in love. Think about your human body. Every part's essential. What happens if your heart decides to take some time off? Think about it, ladies. How much time do you give to your hair each day? And how much time do you give to your heart each day? But if you had to go without one of them, which would you choose to go without? Now that's kind of a scary thought, I know, ladies, to think about right now. But which would you rather go without? Your hair or your heart? I'm going to assume your hair. Because you could say, well, I can just grow out more hair. But you can't grow another heart, can you? We don't think about our hearts until what? Until something starts going wrong. And when something starts going wrong with your heart, and it hurts, and it's not acting right, that gets all your attention. Every part of our bodies is essential and important. Every part of this body of Oral Bible Church is essential and important. We do different things for Christ's purposes and for the betterment of Christ's body. This demands sacrifice and not thinking like the world. So be humble, number 1, in Christ's body, number 2. How? Number 3, by serving faithfully. By serving faithfully. This is Paul's point in verses 3 through 8. Be humble in Christ's body by serving faithfully. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The point here is you will have a right, humble view of yourself as you faithfully exercise the gift that God has given you. These gifts, number 1, are given by grace, not works. Number 1, they are given by grace, not works. They are gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. One of the big problems of the Corinthian church was they got a big head about themselves. They forgot that this was given by grace. They had a big head because of the gifts that they had, and they didn't exercise them in love. Remember, Christian, remember, your gift wasn't given to you because of something in you, because of something you did. It was given by God's grace, and that leaves no room whatever about your earning it. Gifts given by grace, not works. And the rest of the passage, number 2, tells us that they are gifts for service, not self. I want to walk through these gifts with you. But I don't want you to lose sight of why does he tell us? Why does he instruct us about these gifts? He's instructing these, giving us instruction about them so that we will be humble in Christ's body by faithfully serving. God has given to each one a measure of faith. It's seen in how we work that out with the gifts that he's given to us in the body. We have different functions, the same position. They're for service and not for self. If you're not already there, turn your sheet over and I give you a little chart here that lists these 7 gifts. On the left, prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and showing mercy. And then their purpose. This is not from the text, but they help us to see what is their purpose. The purpose of prophecy was revelation. And I describe it here. It is a speaking directly for God. It was a supernatural gift given for the benefit of the whole body so that they would know God's special will. Write down here Ephesians 2:20 with the gift of prophecy. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. It says there that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the who? Prophets. Do we have prophets like this around today? No. Why? We have the completed Word of God. We have that foundation laid. Back then, they didn't. And so God raised up prophets and assemblies so that they would know God's will. The second is ministry. The purpose of ministry is edification. And what's meant here is serving and meeting believers' needs. Right down here, 1 Peter 4:11. 1 Peter 4:11. The idea is serving, meeting the various needs of a church body. What kind of needs could a church body have? Well, you know, one that I think that Paul was definitely thinking about was auto mechanics or computer science. Paul definitely had that in mind here, didn't he? He didn't have a clue, I don't think, at least we don't have a record of it, of cars or computers. But if you have a car or you have a computer, aren't you glad that these things never break down? What happens to your cars or your trucks? What happens to your computers? There's problems. They get old. Are you able to fix the problems in those cars or in those computers? Sometimes YouTube is helpful. Sometimes it's not. So you find somebody who can help you. That's just 2 tiny little ideas of how we as a church body can meet needs. Needs in our church here. One man said something very pointed and I think applicable here. He said this under ministry. The ability to do lowly service well is a gift. Many quite brilliant people seem constitutionally unable to perform lowly service well. There's a lot of lowly service to be done. And anyone who has the gift of doing it should rejoice at the wonder of divine grace. He talked about those who are constitutionally unable to perform lowly service well. And I think he should put lowly in quotes because in God's eyes, all service is ministry. Some people, they're just not able to do that kind of thing well. Can I clog? Unclog? Can I clog? Yeah. Could I unclog a septic sewer problem? Yep. Would I be able to do it well? Probably not. Why? It's not what I do for a living. Could I get the attitude? That's beneath me. Could I? Yes. What were the two building blocks? Pride and selfishness. Should I have that attitude? Absolutely not. That is something to repent of. What if you have the ability to do these kinds of things? Serve the Lord with faithfulness and zeal. This is what God has given you. This is how God's equipped you. We're not all the same. The third one is teaching. The purpose of teaching is understanding. And that means helping others understand God's Word. Yes, Hebrews 5, 12 to 14 talks about every Christian should get to the point in their life where they're able to teach others. But this is talking about a Spirit-given ability, I think especially publicly as well as privately, to clearly and helpfully explain God's Word so that people can understand it. The objective of this is the mind. The fourth one is exhortation. The purpose of this is stimulation. It involves urging and encouraging obedience. Lovingly urging others to Christ-likeness based on the Word of God. Teaching aims especially at the mind. Exhortation aims particularly at the will. You must do this, or you need to stop doing that. In New Testament times, life was very difficult. Life was hard. Why? They did not have modern medicine. They did not have the labor-saving devices that we have. You get thirsty at home, what do? Lift the faucet up, or turn it on. Go to the refrigerator. They didn't have any of that then. They were not the basic the things that we consider necessities and rights. They had no advantage of that. And they needed encouragement. They needed exhortation. Now, we don't have those needs. We don't have those problems, I mean. What do we have now? Right now, we have, consumption with every kind of glittering distraction, don't we? All kinds of things that so easily distract us. Is there the need for exhortation now? Oh, brothers and sisters, yes. We need this. Number five is giving. The purpose of this is the welfare of the church. Wisely and generously sharing earthly goods. I want you to note, it doesn't say giving if you're rich. You don't have to have lots of money in order to be giving wisely and generously sharing your earthly goods. We need to do that. There was much poverty in New Testament times, but there's always this need that is present in churches. I want you to note, he also says about giving in verse 8, he who gives, do so with liberality. With liberality. What's meant by this? What's meant by this is genuinely. You don't have an ulterior motive. You're doing it sincerely. You're not giving to somebody so that they will think well of you. In fact, what does Jesus say? How we should give to meet others' needs. So that your right hand doesn't even know what your left hand is doing. You don't trumpet it about. I did this for this person. But you have that person's benefit in view. Number six is leading. The purpose of this is administration. Directing, ruling, regulating towards Christ-likeness. Some passages here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Honor those who have the rule over you. 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 12. 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 12. It says, pastors must rule their families well, and deacons must also. And they are told to lead with diligence, eagerly, willingly, vigilant, with attention. The last gift is showing mercy. The purpose of this is comfort or need. It is devoted to helping the lowly, the sick, the aged, and the suffering of the church. And they must do this with cheerfulness. What's the opposite of cheerfulness? Grudgingly. Oh, I have to do this. Some of these gifts, a believer might have a couple or several of them. But every believer has at least one gift. At least one of these. And God's will for you is to humbly serve the Lord and His body through these gifts. So, some questions for you, Christian. Do you have too high a view of yourself? I think all of us had better say yes. So what's the antidote for that? Well, believe it or not, Mr. Ring gave the antidote for that, and he didn't even know it. Read the book of Romans. What's Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who does that include? All of us. What does that do to pride? What should it do to pride? It should smash it. Romans 4 and 5 says the only way that you can be right before God is by faith in Christ. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to be, woohoo, I had great faith. No, we're going to be glorifying God, glorifying Christ and lifting Him up. Where's your focus? Another question. Where's your focus? If your focus is on yourself, that is selfishness, isn't it? And pride. Could you be selfish by having too much of a focus on yourself or your job or your marriage or your family? Is that possible? Yeah, it is. We need to guard against that. God has given you a gift, Christian. God has given you a gift. Are you using that God-given ability for why God gave it to you? To minister to Christ's body? Or have you let the fire burn down? What Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, stoke the fire. Stoke the fire. Stir the gift up that is in you. How do you stir up that gift? Use it. That's how you stir it up. Use it. How you think about this, how you think and act toward Christ's body is how you are thinking and acting toward Christ Himself. Remember how this passage started in verse 3, condemning pride and selfishness. We must have a humble service before God. John Calvin said, humility is the best moderator of our whole life. Now, most of the men here know when it comes to engines, that is not my forte. I don't know how engines work that well. I can fix them. YouTube is helpful. But I don't have the gifts that my grandpa did or my brother does that can listen to an engine. Yeah, it's the fourth piston or whatever, you know. But I do know a regulator. What does that do to many engines? It regulates it. Keeps it from going too fast. I'm told they even have those in semis. Is that true? So that they're limited in the speed of how fast they can go? I wonder if they can put those on teenagers' vehicles. Is that possible? I need to talk to you afterwards to make that happen. What should regulate your life Humility. Humility must regulate your life. What happens when you can get proud? Think of 1 Corinthians 10:12. He who stands, take heed lest he fall. And let me give you an Old Testament illustration we looked at last week. In our afternoon services, shameless plug and advertisement here, we're working through a book at a time through the Old Testament. Last week we looked at Numbers, today we'll be in Deuteronomy. Last week we looked a little bit in Numbers. There was a man from the tribe or from the family of the Kohathites. You had the Levites, and under the Levites you had some different families, Gerar and Kohath and Merar. They had different roles in Aaron. They had different functions as Levites. Aaron and his family were the priests. The Kohathites, descendants of Kohath, had an extremely important function. They were responsible for carrying the Ark of the Covenant and the other furniture and the temple and the tabernacle. But Korah wasn't content with that. He wanted more. Pride and what? Selfishness. And he said to Aaron and Moses, "You've gone too far." And Moses said, "No, you have gone too far." And what happened to Korah? The ground opened he and his family up. They died falling into that. How would the priests and the nation, think of this, how would the priests and the nation have worshipped God without the ministry of the Kohathites? All were essential. Everyone had their own God-given task. But because one was not content, verse 3, as God has dealt to each a measure of faith, one was not content with where they were at, that caused a problem for the entire nation. Can that happen in an oral Bible church? No. What has God given to you? You will answer to God for that. Not for what you wish you had. Not for what you don't have. You will answer to God for what He has given to you. Charles Hodge, theologian in the 1800s, said, "Real honor consists in doing well what God calls us to do." Real honor consists in doing well and what God calls us to do, not in the possession of high offices or great talents. What has God called you to do in His body, Christian? The honor is found in doing it well. Well done, good and faithful servant. Your greatest usefulness is found in faithfully being what God has made you to be and doing what God has gifted.